So we're going to talk about connections today. First of all, the connection between Paul and Philemon that Paul writes about. Here we see Paul affirming a significant relationship. He writes as one claiming bold authority in Christ. I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. He is writing as one whose commands ought to be heard and ought to be obeyed. He's writing as a, and here's the Greek word, presbutes. Doesn't that just get you right here as a fellow Presbyterian? That's our word. That's the word that the name of our church, the name of our denomination comes from, presbutes. It means elder. It's translated in our ESV translation as old man, which is probably accurate. It's an elder, an old man. He's saying an old man. It could also mean ambassador, and it's translated that way in other places. Probably what Paul's getting to is he's an old guy. And in that culture, very unlike our own, by the way, old people were respected. Old people brought wisdom that younger people needed, that younger people were supposed to listen to. And that was something affirmed within that and many other cultures. He's writing as one who walks the walk. He says he's a prisoner for Christ. He's gone to prison because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. Is this somebody who's serious about his faith? Is this somebody who's just saying what he thinks is helpful to say? Or somebody who's actually living by it? Evidence is pretty strong. He's in prison because of Jesus. And he will continue to serve Jesus wherever he is. I know it can be sad. And yet people will allow themselves to be in sad places because of their faith in Jesus. And Paul is one of those. And so as he writes to Philemon, he's saying, I'm one who has become who he is in Christ, and therefore is somebody you ought to listen to. But he also writes as one who is, first of all, a loving friend in Christ with Philemon. He claims Philemon and Appia, probably his wife, we don't know that for sure, as his brother and sister. You can see that back in verse 1 of Philemon. He also calls Philemon his co-worker and adds the label beloved, also back in verse 1. In verses 4 through 7, which we looked at last week, he's just identified himself strongly with Philemon, praying for his growth and rejoicing in his love. Paul is writing, more importantly, as a real dear friend of Philemon. Therefore, he will appeal rather than command, even though he could command. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, he writes. Now there are great advantages to this approach. I ran across this old saying. Maybe you've heard it before. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. N.T. Wright, once again, I'm going to quote from N.T. Wright. I like that guy. He's a great Bible commentator. Says this in his Philemon commentary. Behind this choice of the right sort of appeal lies an all-important point. Living Christianly makes people more human, not less. No Christian should grumble at extra demands of love. When someone asks you to help participate in putting on presbytery, No Christian should grumble at extra demands of love. They are golden opportunities to draw on the reserves of divine love, and in so doing to become more fully oneself in Christ, more completely in the image of God, more authentically human. Now listen to this. It is not merely Onesimus for whom Paul is here pastorally concerned. Paul does not want Philemon merely to submit to his wishes. He wants him to change his mind, to allow his perspective to be transformed. He wants his friend to see things like he sees them, but more to the point, like God sees them, and then to act accordingly. It seems Paul knows that Philemon's decision to act accordingly will be a powerful step toward actually knowing what God is showing him. And on that point, I would simply refer you back to our sermon from last week, Knowing and Doing. In some ways, it is the transformation of Philemon through the renewing of his mind that is in view here. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the Roman church in his much longer letter to them, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what Paul wants for Philemon, to the glory of God. This is what Paul wants for Philemon, to the blessing and building up of his friend. It is Philemon's freedom that Paul is arguing so passionately for. Philemon unlocked. Unlocked from culturally conditioned, misguided, earthbound beliefs and values. Free to embrace and live by what is higher and better. What is right and true. What is healthy and wholesome. What is of God. Philemon's reacceptance of his slave and his subsequent treatment of him as a brother in Christ will be the demonstration of God's miracle freeing work in his heart and mind. It will also offer a real life demonstration of this powerful truth. The appeal of love is more powerful than the command of power. There is also the connection between Paul and Onesimus that Paul writes about. Paul writes, as a father with a son. Now it's interesting that it isn't until verse 10, almost halfway through this little letter, that Paul mentions Onesimus by name. First time we've heard that name. This may be the first time Philemon had received any sort of report concerning his runaway slave. The mere mention of his name could well have given rise to strong feelings of anger. So it seems no accident that when Paul does finally reveal the name, he calls him my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Simultaneously with the mention of his name, Paul then offers a revelation of a deep new reality. Paul writes also as a witness to his, Onesimus's, immense transformation into new life as a born-again follower of Jesus. Paul has become a father through the miracle of Onesimus's new birth through faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Thus, Paul is a witness of the transformation of Onesimus from useless to useful. Now, this is a play on the name Onesimus, which means useful, a common slave name. Paul says the slave who proved to be useless to Philemon, he ran away, has become, by the transforming power of Christ in him, useful again to Philemon and also to Paul. But the connection Paul describes here between he and Onesimus, and potentially between Onesimus and Philemon, goes far beyond mere utility. They are in a relationship marked by deep affection. I am sending him back to you, Paul says, sending my very heart. Arthur Pazia, in his commentary, says this is a beautiful example of a brotherhood in which social distinction no longer matters. In Christ, a delinquent Phrygian slave could become a brother with the great apostle to the Gentiles. Therefore, sending Onesimus back is a personal and costly act of faith and not merely dutiful compliance with Roman law. So then, there is the gigantic question mark that is not answered within this letter, hinted at, and probably suggested rather strongly by things that apparently happened after this, but the connection between Philemon and Onesimus. Will Philemon willingly change his view of his errant slave out of respect but more love for Paul? Will he embrace him as a brother in Christ, as Paul has done? Will he, in fact, treat him as he would treat Paul? Subsequent decisions will demonstrate that the appeal of love is more powerful than the command of power. And there is strong evidence that Paul's argument was heard. Philemon's heart and mind were changed, and Onesimus was accepted, emancipated, and rose to significant leadership in the early church. The fact that we have this letter with us today and are able to study it like this is strong evidence to the positive result of Paul's appeal 2,000 years ago. Finally, the drama of Philemon offers a window to us and Jesus, the Jesus connections. I want to go back and look at those two words, useless and useful, this play on words that Paul offers. The word in Greek for useless is akrestos. Krestos. Akrestos. You put an A in front of something in Greek, and it negates. It means not or un. So akrestos means not helpful, not useful. The word for useful is eu krestos. I've told you about that prefix before. It means good. And there's plenty of English words that have that in it. Eulogy. Logos means a word, an expression. A good word, especially when someone has died, you give a good word about them. That's a eulogy. Euthanasia. Thanatos means death. Euthanasia means a good death. Again, that's debatable, you know, but that's what it means. And there are many other words like that. So, eukrestos, useful. Akrestos, not. Now, the root here is krestos. The transliteration is C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. And the pronouncement of this word is almost indistinguishable from Christos, which is Christ. And it's interesting, Roman documents, there are a few very small, very sketchy references to Jesus that we find in actual Roman historical documents. And it's interesting that in those documents, one in particular, a letter from Tacitus is the one that is coming to my mind, they call Jesus Christos. The Romans think his name was Christos, which is what would have been a very common name in the Roman Empire, especially for slaves. So they talk about this guy named Christos that was making a disturbance way out in the eastern frontiers of the Roman Empire in Palestine. And when they do, they call him Christos. We might call the human state of unbelief a Christos, not Christ, no Messiah, no expected and anointed one of God come to put things right between his people and God, no salvation, no life to come, connection denied, refused, a Christos. With the miracle of God's work in a human heart we call conversion, evidenced by faith and seen in a changed life, comes you Christos. Good Christ, real Christ, true Messiah, things made right between us and God by his completed work of love and through his gift of faith. Salvation, life eternal, glorious, unbreakable connection. You, Christos. And so we are invited to see the Philemon narrative, the Onesimus adventure, the Paul connections, as a wondrous expression of the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you seeing it? Martin Luther, in his introduction to his commentary on Philemon, says, Paul plays Christ in the drama, identifying himself with both sinner and offended party, so making peace. The Paul connections here point us to the Jesus connections by which we are healed and saved. Jesus and God the Father, connected. The Son, eternally and perfectly loved by and obedient to his ever-living Father. The Son and the Father and their Holy Spirit in a love relationship in which nothing else is needed and against which no separating power can ever prevail. Jesus and us, connected. We are the runaways, turned from our good Lord, rebelling against Him. And still Jesus chose and chooses to identify with us. Like a father with a son, a brother with a sister, one family member with another. As one who has witnessed, more one who has brought about, our immense transformation by faith in Him. Into the forever embrace of our Heavenly Father. Into new life, from useless to useful for His eternal purposes and glory. From not Christ, no Messiah, no salvation, and no real hope, to good Christ, real Savior, and all that that brings. We are invited, graciously by the power of God and the completed work of Jesus, to enjoy the very same relationship Jesus has enjoyed and will enjoy with His Father forever. Us and God connected. And we are invited to live out of the eternal security of this love relationship. And we are invited to follow our Lord's way of loving appeal from a place of heartfelt connection rather than the world's ways of compelling command from a place of power. All the people I want to tell what to do. Maybe I should just tell them that I love them instead and see where things go from there. Why don't more people, why doesn't everybody accept the invitation? Why don't more people, why doesn't everybody believe in Jesus, who is the one and only Lord and Savior, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life? I don't know. God knows, and God is sovereign and good. I suspect it has something to do with the mysterious workings of God and His unfathomable wisdom for His great glory. And I think it also relates to the truth we see in Philemon from Paul. God does not merely command us to be saved and drag us off to His kingdom. He will have no reluctant and bitter inhabitants in His heaven. He will have people made new, people whose hearts and minds have been redeemed and transformed. And He will do this work in us that we could never make happen in ourselves. And in the end, we will see that this truth has undergirded and inhabited all God has done from before creation and after the end of time. This truth, the appeal of love, is more powerful than the command of power. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You, as we do each week, for Your goodness to us that we see in Your Word, the fact that we have it, that You have not left us to our own devices, but You came for us in Jesus, and You have given us Your Holy Word to guide and encourage, correct. Lord, we thank You that You have worked to connect us to You. And I pray that You would help me, help us to live every day mindful of that connection that no one can ever break. And so living as those who belong to You now and forever, and through whom You have purposes for us to work out in our own unique ways, in our own unique places, in our own unique lives. Pray this in Your name and for Your sake. Amen. As we prepare for communion today, I would encourage you to share with me as we declare our faith using the Apostles' Creed, which you can find on your screen. And pretty soon it'll even be to the beginning of the Apostles' Creed.